Turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, last Lord's Day, we began together our Christmas series on the opening two chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. Last week we read verses 1 through 25 and looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the promise that was given to them that she would bear a child in her old age, even though she was barren. And this morning then we pick up our reading at verse 26, where we read of the message of the angel to Mary and her response to that. Verses 26 through 38 will be our focus this morning. Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful passage together this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last Lord's Day, our passage ended in silence. Zechariah, the priest, couldn't speak. He was mute. He was unable to talk. And though he had received an announcement of good news, he was unable to share it. And so as he came out of the temple on that particular day to the people who were waiting for him, he couldn't speak a word to them. He could pronounce no benediction upon them, no blessing, no good word. There was only silence. Elizabeth, his wife, shortly after that conceived, but she also chose not to speak, at least not to others. Though she had conceived for the first time in her old age, she kept herself hidden for 5 months, and so there was only silence for the people. No benediction from Zechariah the priest, no good word from Elizabeth, his wife. Only silence. And yet, in that silence, God was very much at work. And we see that as our passage opens this morning in verses 26 and 27. Elizabeth is now in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And in this sixth month of her pregnancy, we're told, God sends the angel Gabriel once again. The same angel that brought an announcement to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem is now sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. God sends Gabriel to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name is Mary. And there are several things that we're told here in these opening verses, three things, in fact, that are noteworthy. Notice the order of them. First of all, God sends his messenger to a virgin, to a young woman, likely in her early teens. She's never known a man. She has never had sexual relations with a man. She is a virgin. But the second thing we're told is that she was betrothed to a man. And betrothal in those days was something more than engagement, but less than marriage. Somewhere between engagement and marriage is what betrothal was all about. It meant that this young virgin was bound to the man to whom she was betrothed. She was bound to him legally, and yet their relationship had not yet been consummated. The man to whom she is betrothed, the man to whom she is legally bound, is Joseph. And Luke tells us he is of the house of David. Well, the last thing we learn here in these verses is that the virgin's name, this virgin who is betrothed, her name was Mary. And I think it's significant that Luke puts it in the order that he does, emphasizing first of all her virginity, then her betrothal, and finally her name. Her virginity is emphasized here much more than her name. And it's a reminder to us at the outset of this passage that this passage is not meant so much to extol Mary as it is to extol the mighty work of God in saving sinners. And so a word is given to Mary of what God will do. Look at verse 28. He came to her, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." The first word from heaven to Mary is the word greetings. It can also be translated rejoice or hail. The literal word is simply grace. In fact, it's the same word that Paul will use in all of his New Testament letters, where he opens those letters with the words grace to you. And that's what's being communicated to Mary here. This is the very first word to Mary in this gospel. It's the word grace to you. And again, that sets the whole context for our passage. It sets the whole context for these opening chapters of Luke's gospel. It sets the context for this entire gospel. The first word from heaven to Mary is not a word of judgment, but a word of grace. Not a word of condemnation, but a word of blessing. There was no benediction for the people at the end of our passage last week, but here there is benediction for Mary. Grace to you. In fact, grace is emphatic in the angel's greeting. Our translation says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Literally in the Greek, it's grace, O graced one. Grace, O graced one. And that tells us something about Mary. Mary is the recipient of grace, not the dispenser of grace. Mary is the recipient of favor, not the giver of favor. Grace, in other words, is not anything Mary has earned, nor is it anything that Mary gives. Grace is a gift of the Lord. And so while this says something to us about Mary, we don't want to lose the focus. It says even more to us about God, that God is a gracious God. And again, you think of the context here. It's been over 400 years of silence between the closing of the Old Testament and the events recorded for us at the beginning of the New Testament. Over 400 years in which there has been no word from the Lord. That was underscored last week, even in Zechariah the priest coming out of the temple with no word of the Lord. He's mute. He's unable to speak. There's no benediction, no blessing, no good word. But now comes a good word. A good word of grace. Our God is a gracious God. Well, we learn here of the content of that grace. Grace, O graced one, the angel says to Mary. And the content of that grace is simply this: the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. This is God's word to Mary. This is the word of heaven given to earth. It is really, in a nutshell, the message of Christmas. The Lord is with you, Emmanuel. God with us. It's what we need to know this Christmas season. And what we need to know always, that the Lord has not forsaken us. That the Lord is not absent from us. That the Lord is not silent. This is a word of benediction for Mary, but it's a word of benediction for us, a word of blessing for us, a good word to us. That our God is a God who is with us. Yesterday morning in our men's Bible study, as we're making our way through the first letter of Peter, there is a section that talks about God's closeness to us, God's nearness to us. And in the book we're studying, the author writes these wonderful words, so fitting for us this time of year especially. He writes, "It is an immense comfort to believers to know that in whatever condition they dwell, their glorious God is pleased to dwell in that condition with them and in them." Let those words ring home to you. Whatever condition you may find yourself in today, God, the glorious God, the great God of heaven, is pleased to dwell in that condition with you and in you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, to Mary, it seems too good to be true, verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It's an interesting response, isn't it? She's trying to discern what kind of greeting this may be. Grace, O Christ one! It's a pretty clear greeting. So what is it that's so troubling to Mary? Well, notice Mary is not so much troubled by the angel's appearance as she is by his words. Mary considered herself unworthy of such a greeting. One commentator says it's doubtful whether Gabriel could have found a more unlikely person to greet anywhere in Israel. Mary was among the lowly. She was young, possibly as young as 12 or 13 years old. She was a poor, uneducated peasant living in a small country town far from the center of power. From a merely human perspective, she was insignificant. You see, to be the recipient of grace from heaven was inexplicable to Mary. She didn't understand it. How could there be grace for me? Well, the angel immediately answers her and ministers to her trouble. Look at verses 30 through 33. He said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel repeats yet again that she has found favor with the Lord. And again, the word literally is grace. So that what the angel is saying to her is this, "Grace, O graced one, you have found grace with the Lord." You get the point? He's emphasizing that this is all of the grace of God. This is a gift of God. And again, she's told the content of God's grace. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Isn't it wonderful? Heaven names Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing because the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. We're going to see this evening as we look at the third commandment and the name of God, that God's name reveals who He is. It reveals to us who He is toward us. And God's revelation to us of Himself here is that He is a God who saves. That's who He is toward sinners, a Savior of sinners. It's only after we learn that we learn more, that He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, that the Lord will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. It's interesting here, there is so much grace given to Mary and so much grace given to us in these words. Grace abounding to Mary. Grace abounding to you and me. So much given to us. And yet the throne that is given to Jesus is not a gift of grace. The throne that Jesus will be given is an earned reward. It's an accomplished achievement. Jesus earns the throne. Jesus earns heaven and then gives it as a gift to sinners like you and me. It will be given to him upon the accomplishment of the work the Father has given him to do. And we see here already that once he accomplishes that work, once he does all that the Father has given him to do, that work cannot and will not be undone. He will reign as king forever. No one will ever unseat him from his throne. And what a wonderful comfort that is to us, especially living in these days, that Jesus is still king. He is still on the throne, and he will never, never lose that throne. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of this world come and go. One kingdom rises, another kingdom falls, and on is the history of the kingdoms of this world. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom that has no end. Well, verse 34, Mary questions how all of this can be. You can imagine it after hearing this great and wonderful announcement that the son she will bear will be born to her by the Holy Spirit, that he will be high and lifted up, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He'll be holy. He'll be king forever and ever. And Mary questions, how can all of this be? She says, I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How can I bear a son? It's understandable that Mary would question, that she would question all of this, that she would question God's grace. After all, grace is undeserved. It's not something we can ever earn or merit. And there's a sense in which grace is, it's ununderstandable, if that's a word. We can't understand it. It's amazing to us that God's grace could be given to us. And so Mary's question here in verse 34 is not a question of unbelief. It's a question of amazement. Perhaps even more amazing is the answer. Look at verse 35. Mary's asked, how can this be? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The language here in verse 35 reminds us of that glory cloud of God's presence that hovered over the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament and came down and filled the tabernacle upon its completion and came down and filled the temple upon its completion. It also reminds us of the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep in creation itself. It's this same Spirit who now will come upon Mary and overshadow her. This is the beginning of new creation. This is God with us. And therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. The focus here is not so much on the manner of Jesus' birth, but on the power of God to bring this about. This is something no human can ever achieve. It's something only God can do. And the focus then is on the deliverance that God will bring. This child will not share in the sin of Adam. He is holy, the Son of God. But as the holy Son of God, he will bear the sin of Adam and the sin of Adam's posterity. He will bear it all upon his shoulders and take it to the cross and suffer and die for us. Well, this is a message so great, so amazing, so sweet, so full of grace that preparation is needed for it. And so you have verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Elizabeth is Mary's relative. We'll see next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, that reunion of Mary and Elizabeth and the response of John and Elizabeth's womb as Jesus comes into his presence. But we note here that Elizabeth is Mary's relative. Mary is young and a virgin. Elizabeth is old and barren. And yet now here she is pregnant and in her sixth month. She was once called barren, but no more. Her reproach has been taken away. And through the Son born to Mary, God will take away the reproach of many, many more. For as the angel says in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. It's one thing for God to open the womb of a barren woman. He'd done that before with Sarah, with Rachel, with Hannah, now with Elizabeth. But it's quite another for God to bring forth a child from a virgin. That he had never done before and would never do again. But he does it here in giving us his Son, because nothing is impossible with God. And what a comfort that is to us, no matter where we may find ourselves this Christmas season. One author put it so well when he said, if God could perform the miracle of the virgin's birth, then he's quite capable of handling the difficulties of our daily lives. There is no sin he cannot forgive, no relationship he cannot reconcile, no problem he cannot resolve, no need he cannot meet, no ministry he cannot bless, no grief he cannot comfort, no life he cannot reclaim, no sinner he cannot save. You see, it's a message of grace through and through. And what's the appropriate response to such grace? Such grace abounding even to the lowly. Well, look at verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's a beautiful picture of humility. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What was the word? Grace, O graced one. You have found grace with the Lord. And Mary is simply saying here, let it be so. Let the grace of God abound toward me. Let God pour out his grace upon me. Mary willingly and gladly receives the announcement. This is the response to God's amazing grace. And Luke's intention in recording all of this for us is to minister God's grace to our hearts as well. We see it beautifully if we take just a step back a moment and we consider what we looked at together last Lord's Day and put it together with what we see this week. Our passage begins with a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. And it's only after that reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy that we hear the announcement of Jesus' birth. In other words, the announcement of John's birth is connected with the announcement of Jesus' birth. And John and Luke does that intentionally. The connection of these two birth announcements brings out the great contrast. John will be great before the Lord, verse 15. But Jesus will be great, verse 32. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 15, but Jesus will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 35. John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord, verse 17, but Jesus is the Lord, verse 15. You see, John is great, but Jesus is greater still. But then here's the great irony. That while John is great and Jesus is greater still, the announcement of John's birth and the things surrounding that announcement are greater than the things surrounding the announcement of Jesus' birth. John's announcement comes in the temple. Jesus' announcement comes in the countryside. John's announcement comes in the holy city. Jesus' announcement comes in a little town. John's announcement comes to an elderly priest, a significant man in the history of Israel. Jesus' announcement comes to a young girl, insignificant in the eyes of all around. And here's the message then for you and me. This great God is a God who looks upon the lowly. A God who comes to the lowly in their lowliest of circumstances. And comes not in judgment, not in condemnation, but comes in grace and in mercy. God's grace, His amazing grace, is for lowly sinners like you and me. His Son is a gift to lowly, insignificant sinners. Our great God stoops down and comes down to save. And you see, ultimately, that's the reason we resonate with Mary. Not because she is our way to Jesus. Not because she is some co-redemptrix with Christ. Not because she has been immaculately conceived or is a perpetual virgin or any of these other doctrines that may surround her. We resonate with Mary because Mary, like every believer, is a sinner saved by grace. And that's Luke's Christmas message to you and me. Salvation is by grace alone. God's grace that abounds to sinners. You see, it brings us back to the very reason that Luke wrote his gospel. Do you remember why he wrote? That you may know. That you may have certainty. That you may be assured of your salvation. And where is our assurance found? Well, it's found only in Jesus. Luke, we said last Lord's Day, was a doctor, a physician. He knew what it was to care and tend for people and their physical illnesses, but he also proves himself to be a great physician of the soul. He ministers to your heart and to mine. He knows what we need. And what we need is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, while our passage last Lord's Day ended with silence, our passage this morning reminds us that God is not silent, that this announcement is for you and me, that to us a child is born, to us a son is given, that He is Christ, the Lord, our Savior. May this Christmas message of good news bring you great joy. In fact, may it bring you even greater joy than it brought Mary. Because you see, Jesus has accomplished the work His Father gave Him to do. He's lived the life we could not live. He's died the death we deserve to die. He's bore our sins upon the cross and has put an end to them, has delivered us from their guilt and from their power. And He's been raised up from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He sits on the throne, and even this morning from His throne, He invites you to come to His table. Dear believing sinner, He's prepared a place for you. And there at the table of the King, He shares Himself and all of His benefits with you. And so may it fill your heart this morning that you may feast today at the table of your King, and that you may know His name, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful for this wonderful passage that we could read together this morning and think upon for a few moments together as you would minister your gospel to us, to know that in whatever condition we are, you are pleased to dwell with us in that condition, and that you dwell within us by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would indeed give to us hearts of humility, hearts that are amazed by your abounding grace, hearts that are filled with peace, and hearts that are filled with joy to know that our great King is a King who will never lose his throne, and to know that of his kingdom there is no end. And so even what we taste now in these moments before us at the table of the Lord is only a very small foreshadowing and only a very small beginning of that great and eternal wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. For we will one day indeed sit at that heavenly table, and we will feast in abundance with our King in heaven, which is forever God with us. So fill our hearts with joy, we pray, in this wonderful announcement of salvation for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, all by grace. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning to that wonderful